again, and I'll ask you that you'll indulge me, you'll bear with me. I am somewhere between sinus problems and a whole lot of Sudafed, so I'm a little wired, but we'll do our best to get through this. Welcome, everybody. I'm so glad to see you guys again. Glad that we can get together again. And all of those who connect with us online, we love you. We love you all. And we look forward to the fellowship one day where we could all be here together. We're working towards that. And I'm excited. I'm excited for today's time of teaching, this time that we get to share together, digging into the Word. We get to dig into the Word together this morning, tuning in our ears to hear, opening up our hearts to receive the message of Jesus, and then we get to go forth. We get to go forth from here walking in the Spirit, and we get to spread that good news. We get to spread that good news to people everywhere, people that we know, people that we meet, and it's an awesome honor, and it's an awesome privilege that we get to be responsible to carry that word forth, to sow those seeds into every heart we encounter throughout our lives. And the message that we're going to receive this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. So if you turn there, there'll be a little moving around. You can kind of keep a bookmark or a finger there. That'll be our spot for this morning. And it's about the parable of the unforgiving servant or debtor. Choose your translation. And that's where Jesus taught Peter something when Peter came to him and he asked him a question. And in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" And so there it is. We're going to be talking about forgiveness this morning. I'm going to learn from Jesus about the how and the how often that we are to forgive one another. And now before we go any further into that, we need to gain some proper context to Peter's statement within his question. Peter had a specific point here he was going for in asking Jesus this question in the way that he did. You see, because Peter, he understood the law of the Old Testament, particularly in this case, bringing to his mind Leviticus 17:11, which you don't have to turn there, but it speaks to the atonement of sins through the shedding of blood and how forgiveness came from the God of grace who instituted sacrifices as a way of making atonement for sin and for gaining forgiveness. But also, Peter knew Exodus 34, 6 through 7, and he knew it well, and that's where the word speaks of such a forgiving God of grace and of mercy, and as also being the same God who will not leave the guilty unpunished, and how the punishment of those sins would be passed down to the third and the fourth generations. And Peter knew that some people made it a habit of running on that hamster wheel of sin, running and sinning and seeking forgiveness and sinning and seeking forgiveness without getting the true gravity of the grace and the mercy of God, who's loving and forgiving and thinking about, even for a moment while they're doing that, what that forgiveness cost God, more so than the one who had sinned. Or to say that another way, those who take forgiveness, those people who take forgiveness as a license to sin and use that forgiveness get-out-of-jail-free card, because it's always there, so they just can sin conveniently knowing they'll be forgiven. And because that was a known pattern of behavior to Peter, the teachings within Judaism that he knew, they had put a term limit on forgiveness, not commanded by the Father through his word, but from the religious leaders of that day. And they were extrapolating on the word in verses such as Amos 2:6, where it talks about the judgment on Israel for three offenses of Israel and for four, that it won't revoke its punishment because they'd sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. And from Job 33:29-30, where Elihu claims to speak for God in this case to Job of the things of repentance and restoration and forgiveness. And it said in Job 33:29, "Behold, God does all these things for a man two or three times, to bring back his soul from the pit, so that he may be enlightened with the light of life." And so Peter was taught through that rabbinic Judaism that repeat offenders may not really be repenting at all. That's kind of what they were going for. So they put a limit on how many times one person was to forgive another. And they had declared in their minds that it will be up to three times, and that would be sufficient for a person to show a forgiving spirit, but a fourth time, that's gone too far, there would not be forgiveness there. their Mishnah, their Jewish book of oral law, would say, for a man says, I will sin and repent, he will be given no further chance to repent. And last week now, we were talking about, learning about what defiles a man, and that defilement as what comes out of the abundance of our hearts, and that which we harbor within our hearts, taking up room on that throne in our hearts within each one of us that's reserved solely for Jesus. And we were encouraged to search our own hearts last week and dig out all that stuff that's been there, unresolved, the things that maybe still fester within. They're damaging to our very souls, to say that those hurts, those offenses, and those losses that may have been caused us at the hand of another or a group of others even, and not to dismiss what we also talked about last week, the sins that we commit that defile our hearts, but we're more focusing this morning on the particular aspect of the things that we hang on to that others have done to us. And we were all encouraged last week to repent of our harboring such things within our hearts, and we were encouraged to continually walk in the Spirit, walk with Jesus, focusing on his word and walking in relationship with him, listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit coming from our hearts as he leads us in our daily lives in accordance with the will of the Father. And the message today will tie in seamlessly with that. It's a continuation, really, of that exhortation of repentance, as well as would go two sides of a coin, because repentance and forgiveness are directly connected. And you see, it's easy for us to get excited about forgiveness when it's us who needs it, right? From God, from a friend, from a peer group, from whoever we've wronged and we're seeking to apologize for, to work towards making things right, to make amends, to gain that forgiveness. And we always hope and we always expect to be forgiven because we're sorry for our transgression against them or against God, right? We show our contrite hearts to them in apology and repentance. But what about when the tables are reversed? What about when it's the other side, when we are the transgressed? Maybe one time, maybe many times it's happened, maybe even for years after years, and we suffer that pain and that anguish of the offense that was levied against us. How do we tend then? How do we tend to respond to that person or persons? Is that feeling different than what we'd hoped for ourselves? Are we quick to forgive? You see, that's what Peter was getting at when he asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, Peter was assuming here that Jesus would absolutely be going beyond that of what Peter knew from his Old Testament lessons, the three times. So he responded, being generous, added a few more times, brought it up to seven, trying to get that number of completion going there. And in doing so, he was more than doubling the rabbinic requirements to forgive up to those three times, but not a fourth or beyond. He increased it to seven. See, what Peter was grappling with, what he was struggling with, what he was trying to get his mind around was, what is the new term limit, according to forgiveness that Jesus will be teaching about, over the rabbinic requisite? And in doing so, he made two assumptions. One was somewhat correct as being more than three times, so he was on the right track, right? And another, he did not expect to one day have to apply to himself. You want to fast forward, I'll jump ahead of the whole lesson. We're talking about when Peter denies Christ, and he himself now needs that forgiveness. But he doesn't see that coming yet when he's asking this. And the second assumption was that Peter was building into this, was that he was thinking this more from the perspective of people sinning against him than him against anyone else. And so in effect, Peter was trying to set up the boundaries, albeit setting the bar higher than did rabbinic law, but a boundary nonetheless that he, Peter, may or may not be able to live up to. You all with me so far? Making sense? All right, cool. And Jesus met Peter there. He met him there in his quandary, if you will, and he responds with, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, obviously, Peter is thinking to himself, trying to form this boundary, okay, so not two or three, not seven, 490? Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot. And Jesus would reply and explain further with a story that in essence is saying back to Peter, not really, not quite. You're getting there. You're on the right track, but not quite. What I'm saying to you, Peter, is that the number of times does not matter. Throw away the scorecard. Throw away the scorecard. You, Peter, the disciples, everyone here today, right, hearing the word of Jesus, we are to forgive without keeping count. Not as easy as it sounds, is it? And so Jesus tells this parable to explain what he means by up to 70 times 7. So back in Matthew 18, in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment would be made. Okay. Let's clarify the scope here on what 10,000 talents looks like. If you recall from a few weeks back, when we had a lesson on the parable of the talents, a talent in today's money, if you remember, is about $1.4, $1.5 million, give or take a few hundred thousand, right? And now multiply that out by 10,000. And now without getting picky on the exact number, let's just say it's a multi-billion dollar debt. I can say that with the Dr. Evil accent. It's $1 billion. All come due at once, and payment is due immediately. It's time to settle the account. And there was obviously no way this servant was going to come up with that amount of money. He couldn't pay back that insurmountable debt. And if he could, he wouldn't have run it up so high in the first place. And where the scripture refers to having to sell his family and himself into slavery until the debt could be repaid, it's really, you know, there's really no way to pay that debt back, that money back. So being sold into slavery was more of a punishment than a repayment plan. They weren't on layaway until it would come back. It was impossible to repay. So how long do you think it would take to work off about a $15 billion debt? Now as a slave, that's more than a lifetime would afford, right? So verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Now wait a minute. The master just absolved billions of dollars worth of debt. A debt that was obviously racked up through years and years of mismanagement, of lavish use of the master's money for his own gratifications. And the master had compassion on him? The master released him and forgave that debt right there, wiped out a multi-billion dollar, insurmountable, unpayable, no way I'm getting out of this on my own kind of debt? How many of us would love to get that phone call from the mortgage company right now? Don't even need a show of hands, right? Right? Look at that for a second now, though, from the other side. From the side of the master now. You see, the master allowed this. The master never put a credit limit on the servant of his. He knew what was going on. And the master gave the servant full access to all that he had, without hesitation, without reservation. Otherwise, there could have been no debt. Isn't that loving? Isn't that loving and lavish generosity? Isn't that just like our Father in heaven? We read that in Ephesians 3:16-19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through the power of his spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted now, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. God held nothing back from us. He gave us everything. He gives us every opportunity still even to love him and to serve him well. And even after that we took so much more than we could ever repay through the commitments of our sins, God gave even more. God sent us his son. He sent us Jesus to erase that debt that could not be repaid, that sin debt that couldn't be repaid, lest only through the precious blood of Jesus, which was spilt in propitiation for our sin debt, in substitution for each one of us, to appease God by paying our debt in full, and in doing so, keeping God's wrath from being poured out on us as our due punishment. Just like the man and his family would have been sold into slavery for the rest of their lives as punishment. You see the story here, it's teaching us about the heart of God, right? Throughout our study of the parables, one of the great themes in each story is that Jesus has a character, a main character, a head character in play that's supposed to teach us about God. And this character as being lavishly and immeasurably loving and being compassionate and merciful and forgiving and yet intolerant of the unrepentant sin and the wickedness. And so we see ultimate forgiveness being portrayed within this parable. Even beyond what the servant was asking for and was pleading for in this case, the master, already generous to the servant beyond measure, even prior to the debt being called in, shows even greater generosity now by forgiving the debt altogether. Isn't that amazing? And so to simply define forgiveness here, it means to release a person from a debt or an infraction or an obligation that has been incurred. And forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice to release a person from a wrongdoing that has been committed against us. The master didn't have to release that debt, did he? No. And forgiveness doesn't mean approving of it. It doesn't mean excusing it or justifying it or pretending that it didn't hurt. Okay? The master knew the loss here. He knew what he was forgiving. And forgiveness doesn't mean we repress it. It doesn't mean we bury it down in the basement of our minds, of our being, so we don't have to think about it. And forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Okay, over time we may forget, especially me, I get old, I can't remember things, but our forgiving can still be sincere, even if we remember. And we'll come back around to that in a bit. But for now, let's look at Hebrews 8, verse 12, where the word reveals how God forgives us. It says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You see, when God remembers our sins no more, they don't slip out of his memory because God is omniscient. He knows everything and he forgets nothing. So our understanding of what it means to forget about something, it's not the same as what God means when he says, "I will remember it no more." What God is saying is he will no longer choose to recall the incident, nor will he hold it against us any longer. Making sense? Okay, Psalm 103:12 says that God removes our sin from his recollection. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed his our wrongdoings from us. Or to say that another way, he's removed this thought of our sin from his active thoughts by an immeasurable amount. Think about it this way. If you leave an airport, okay, in an airplane, you're flying due east, you're traveling, and you stay on that course and you circumnavigate the globe, at what point does east become west? Right? Not a trick question. But at what point does east become west? Can that be measured? No, east is always east, and west is always west. One cannot go far enough east to land at west, can you? No, it's immeasurable. And that's how far God removes our wrongdoings from us. God forgets nothing, but he's gracious and he's merciful to forgive us when we truly repent, and he remembers our sin no more. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't recall it. He doesn't rehash it. Okay? And so Jesus answers Peter's question directly as to how many times and teaches Peter now from within this parable as to not only how many times, but as to what extent forgiveness should be given. The master from the story had been given complete and unconditional forgiveness here. He gave it to the servant, wiped away the multi-billion dollar insurmountable debt with one compassionate stamp marked paid in full. Right? And that's how God does forgiveness. And that's how he expects us to give forgiveness. But do we always? And that's the trick, right? That's the question. Let's read on in Matthew 18, where the master had just forgiven the servant of $1 billion of debt, free and clear of anything additional, no conditions, no strings attached. But verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Sound familiar? And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So now when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay back all that was due him. And so my Father, my heavenly Father, also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespasses. So wait a minute now. Didn't that same servant just get forgiven and he doesn't now forgive his fellow servant of the very same thing that he was just forgiven by the master for? And it's of note in verse 28 now that the amount was 100 denarii. That's an important point. Okay, that's a very big point because Jesus again is talking about scale. 10,000 talents to 100 denarii. About $15 billion to about $4,000. Right? Jesus is targeting our hearts now in this story. Do we forgive all? Do we forgive none? Do we forgive a little? With strings attached, maybe conditions levied, maybe some fences erected for our own protection as we sit within and dwell on their sin committed against us? Or are we forgiving according to what we think is reasonable, maybe, as Peter did? Or are we following Jesus' command? His command to forgive lavishly and unselfishly. Let me say that another way. Do we truly understand what godly forgiveness means, what it is to have been truly forgiven by God? Because you see, again, there's an inseparable link now even between forgiving and recognizing that you've been forgiven. We'll bring that around. Well, let me explain. If we cannot forgive, we'll end up being held up hostage. Okay? Hostage by our own unforgiveness. It'll affect our emotions. It'll affect our circumstances. It'll affect our interactions with other people. It'll affect the very course of our lives, our spiritual walks with Jesus. It's going to block the movement of the Holy Spirit within us, within our lives. And we're going to be held back. We're going to be held back from properly serving within the kingdom of God. And ultimately, forgiveness will isolate us. Unforgiveness, excuse me, will isolate us. It'll cut us off from God. And I'm not saying that God cuts us off. That's not what I said. It's us who do the cutting through our isolation and our hyper-focusing on and festering on our pain. Making sense? We get caught up. We get caught up wallowing in that darkened pit of unforgiveness. And when we don't feel now the presence of God in our lives, remember, God didn't move away from us. It was us who moved from him. And so we're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. We're commanded by God to forgive in the very same way God forgave us. And like I said earlier, forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. As we read in Psalm 103, we read again in Jeremiah 31, that God will forgive the wrongdoing and their sin he will no longer remember. So what that means is when we forgive as God forgives, that transgressive debt against us now, it's erased, and it's subsequently marked by us as paid in full, and we no longer hold that transgression over their heads. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice to release that person from a wrongdoing that has been committed against us, against you. Forgiveness doesn't mean approving what they've done. It doesn't mean excusing it again, justifying it, pretending it what didn't hurt. And it also doesn't mean that we now have to, that we've forgiven them, make it easy for them to just hurt us again. It's not part of the deal, okay? They may, but that's their decision. Ours is to set good boundaries around the relationship and its interactions in those cases. You can forgive someone without becoming passive or helpless or a doormat for them to do further harm. Making sense? Okay? And don't confuse boundaries with conditional forgiveness. There should be no conditional forgiveness. One is not the other. One can forgive someone in accordance with the scripture and still choose at what level the interactions will take place in the future, whether they can or not at all. And that's not placing, that's now not like placing a condition on the relationship like, I'll forgive you as long as you never do that to me again. Forgiveness has to be total. It has to be complete. It has to be unconditional as it was given to us. It's ours to forgive, as Jesus taught Peter through the parable, and we must choose. We must choose to forgive. And as the latter half of the parable went, we don't always get that part right. We do sometimes, but we don't always. So how do we get there? How do we forgive when that pain is great? when that infraction is just so egregious? And what if they're not sorry? What if we don't want to, even though we're called to? All these questions, right? Well, remember again how God forgave us. Bring it back to his word. When we come before the Lord and when we come to him with a humble heart, in all contrition, in all repentance, God is quick to forgive. God does not forgive when he feels like it, when he gets around to it, maybe now, maybe later, maybe not at all. When God forgives us, he doesn't remind us, right, from time to time, what we did to hurt him. And God doesn't forgive and then go proclaim our sin to everyone around, going around telling people how badly we hurt him, right? And God doesn't conditionalize his forgiveness towards us. He gives it freely, and it's for all time. Y'all with me? All right. God doesn't want to lose relationship with us as some of us have done with each other. And now there will be times where it's not safe to have that continued relationship with someone. It could be abusive. It could be a harmful situation. But that should be more the exception and not the norm, I hope, right? And so as we see how God forgives each one of us, having that full understanding of the cost that God paid, the death that Jesus endured, the debt that we've incurred through a lifetime in our sinful nature, that could all be wiped clean, that should bring us into sharp relief how we should be towards others when they seek forgiveness from us. Or even if they don't, and the word still tells us we should love them still. Colossians 3:13 says we should be bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That means that we're still to forgive that person, even if they've not come to us to ask for forgiveness, or maybe they're just plain not sorry. We'll come back to that. But according to Scripture, according to the heart of God, as taught by Jesus, the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. That is the goal. Okay, and the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And Paul goes on to say, even in Romans 5:11, and not only that, like it was a continued sentence, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And this is where we're to proclaim. We are to proclaim that gospel message of Jesus Christ to all peoples and to all nations, that what? That they may come to know the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That once we were enemies of God but have been reconciled to him through the death of his Son. That we can come to him in repentance and for the forgiveness of our sins. And that from then on, we can walk in faith. We can walk in the Spirit with Jesus, no longer as an enemy, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we get to be with him one day in eternity. That's so awesome, along with all of those who believe and are saved through that atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of reconciliation. And so this is where it gets a little crazy in our lives, where we get a little, get off the rails a little bit. Because on the one hand, we're to proclaim to all nations that Jesus saves. He's willing to forgive the sins of all people for all time and for eternity. And that God's loved us so much. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have that eternal life, that everlasting life. Just like that unmerciful servant who racked up an insurmountable and unpayable debt, he could have had it all wiped clean by the master at the master's expense now of billions. Through the compassion of the master, he forgave that debt and he wiped the slate clean. And then we have, on our other hand, when we lose sight of that immeasurable debt as being paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we lose a little bit of sight of that. In those moments where someone wrongs us, right? And we get stuck in how we've been hurt. And we dwell on that more so than how we first hurt God, far beyond what anyone can do to us. And I know it sounds harsh. Stay with me here. I'm not here to condemn anyone, but to always encourage us to This is to be an encouragement today for us to seek God's ways in all that we say and we do. Amen? Amen. Super quiet. Keep going. All right. We do need to take a look at ourselves, though, from time to time, as one looking into the mirror, as it says in James 1, verse 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We always have to take a good look at ourselves, how we're being, right? How we're being in relation to how we were created to be in the image of God. And when it comes to forgiveness, what are we reflecting towards others? And believe me, I'm talking to myself here, first and foremost, as I'm the one standing here teaching it, and I still don't get it right every time. I still struggle with this. This is for everybody. You see, the simple truth about forgiveness is this: forgiving someone comes at a cost, not to the offender, but to the one who is offended, the one who's hurt or wronged, right? That's why it's a choice that we have to make, not only to choose to forgive, but to do so in a manner that God did for each one of us. Not reservingly, not sparingly, not partially, but completely and totally, that ultimately God would be glorified in all things. That we would reflect that very heart of God as we were reconciled to God. Now man can even be reconciled to one another. That's what reconciliation is all about. It's restoration. So the truth of it is this. Forgiveness always comes at a cost we must be willing to incur, just as Christ incurred the debts for each one of us. And that's what makes it hard sometimes. It does. Incurring that cost and wiping that debt clean, wiping the slate clean. Even though the damage is evident, the hurt is real, and in many cases it's deep and it's lasting. And yet, as hard as it is to forgive, it's what God wants us to do and wants for each one of us, that we can even be restored to one another and continue together in that work of the kingdom for the glory of God. So how does this work? Well, there are two real ways that we can give forgiveness to one another, and we can forgive unilaterally, like a one-way street, and I'll explain all this, and we can forgive bilaterally, which is a two-way street. And so why are there these two ways? Well, because sometimes, even though two-way reconciliation, all right, this transaction between brothers and sisters, it's the ultimate goal in accordance with the word and the heart of God, people are still involved in the process. And sometimes reconciliation isn't possible, or it may not be possible yet. Maybe it could be someday, and we pray to that end. And please don't equate forgiveness with reconciliation. They're different. Okay, one depends on the other, but one is not the other. Without forgiveness, there can be no opportunity for reconciliation. But we're to strive towards it as our biblically commanded goal until we can't at this time, or we have to wait for another time. Hopefully we can do that. And in those times where reconciliation can't take place for whatever reason, perhaps even ever, because we can only govern ourselves in this case, our own hearts, and not the hearts of others, that's where we're called to forgive in this unilateral, this one direction way. That is to say, to forgive without being apologized to or asked for forgiveness by the offending party, whether they're known to us still, perhaps no longer among us, maybe they've moved away, they might have passed, we don't know. But think of it this way. Show of hands, who's into cars? Who likes cars? All right, good, it's going to work. Take your car to the grocery store, right? You head inside. And when you return to your vehicle, you see a dent in the side door of your car, right? And it wasn't there before. You didn't do it, right? Someone else did, and they're nowhere to be found, but the dent remains in your car. Now you have a choice, and you're obviously not at all happy about having received this dent in your car, but there it is. Now what do you do? What do you do? Do you go on a parking lot rampage? Right? In search of the denter to grace him and make him the dentee? No? right? That's called revenge. We don't do that. Or do you have a small fit and then maybe get into your car and drive off and you're steaming about it, right? It's keeping you warm at night. You're steaming about that dent. And every time you come out of the house each morning to go to work and you see the dent and you get fired up all over again, right, about how wronged you were and how the so-and-so dented your car and didn't even have the decency to leave a note or come to you, find you, offer to pay for it, apologize, right? Or you face the fact that this dent is upsetting, it is damaging, and it will cost you to have that dent fixed. And the whole process is going to be inconvenient. But in the end, life does go on. Life does go on. And in that moment, not ignoring the fact that you've been wronged as you were, because it stinks, it was costly, frustrating, emotional, right? There was damage done. But in that moment, remember, stop, pause, and remember the price paid for each one of us through the atoning blood of Jesus, and choose to forgive that person for the wrong they've done you. Why? Well, it's not like they're going to know that you've forgiven them. Not around, right? But here's the thing. The Father knows. The Father knows. He sees all. He knows all. And he'll deal with the person, okay, in his way, in his time, who wronged you. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Mine being the Lord's, not mine, right? And your Father in heaven will be pleased with you for showing that compassion, for showing the love and the obedience to his word, and reflecting now his heart to others, and you'll receive the blessing for that. You're going to be able to move on from it. You will. Unilateral forgiveness, it's not just for the offender, by the way. It's done in obedience to God, and it's also done for you to be able to move on from that circumstance. And through the power of the Holy Spirit alive and at work within you, you can put that behind you, okay? And you can move forward in Christ and in service to his kingdom. Remember Stephen at the end of Acts 7, right at verse 60, where the high priest, the religious leaders, the whole Sanhedrin came at him, stoned him to death, and as he was calling to God for him to receive his spirit, Stephen knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He incurred the cost, gave that forgiveness. He forgave them for killing him. He incurred it. And he even asked God to forgive them in a loud voice, as he forgave us all still. And with his final breath, as did our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung there on the cross, for the forgiveness of the sins of the yet unapologetic, right? The yet as not having asked for forgiveness, not saying they're sorry, he forgave us all still, did he not? Right? With his final breath, he called out to God in heaven, and he cried, "Tetelestai, it is completed." Our forgiveness was completed once and for all time. And so we are also called to forgive in completeness for all time, paid in full. Because as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not irritable, and it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes for all things, and endures all things. That's what unilateral forgiveness is all about. And okay, now, forgiveness can also, and should be in the ideal sense, be a bilateral or a transactional two-way street scenario, sharing two-way street, if you will, like sharing the same stretch of road. Forgiveness that comes out of an interaction between the offended and the offender at some point. Okay, it could have been at the moment of the offense. It may be sometime later. However, in this case, the offended, in accordance with Scripture, looking back to Matthew 18 earlier in the chapter about going to your brother, where it talks about that, the offender has made known, and there's key words there, made known. They didn't evade. They didn't wait. Okay? They didn't wait the person out. They weren't waiting for that apology that they deserve, and they do deserve it in that case, but they've expressed the grievance to the offender. They went to him. I went to my brother and my sister. I'm like, "Hey, that thing you did, that hurt. That wasn't cool. We need to talk about it. We need to work through it." Right? And this is a place, this is where it tends to go wrong. Where we tend to not always go to our brother or our sister and express to them that we were hurt in some way. And again, I'm not talking about walking in chin out into a dangerous situation, or right into abusive places where the person may or may not be, you know, may not be physically safe or psychologically safe to be around, right? Maybe they're not around, no longer living. But with the unilateral there, what I'm talking about in a normal, safe situation where the word tells us if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And we hope and we pray, right, that this is where it begins and ends. And forgiveness now is given and reconciliation is achieved. That is the goal. And if maybe not at that time, well, then Matthew goes on to instruct us how to take things from there. And we'll go over that another day in another sermon. But we're to go to one another and talk it out, with the goal being forgiveness and reconciliation. When I say talk it out, I don't mean head on over to your brother and sister and whack them with a verbal baseball bat. It's not what I'm talking about. Instead, bring them your grievance, right? Remembering how we're to love one another as Christ loves us, and talk it out. Walk through it. And now from there, whether it's immediately following that confrontation or maybe sometime in the future, now that offender then can, hopefully if they're, their own accord, that offender can come back and they can confess and they can repent of the wrongdoing done against you. And they'll demonstrate that, hopefully, we pray, that they're truly sorry for the offense and they want to make amends and they want to restore the relationship. And they will demonstrate, you'll know, because they will be demonstrating that contrition, that humbleness, that contrite heart towards you. And for us, people, for us to do anything less than going to our brother and our sister to talk it out, in the right sense, to do anything less is to now fester in our grief, right? What do? We steam about it, right? We hang on to it, right? And then what happens? It turns to anger, right? That leads to unforgiveness and then a hardened heart, right? Which will inevitably distance us from more than the offending person or people, and it'll distance us from God. It'll affect a relationship with the Father. And I know I sound like Yoda there, and he was right, right? Our anger will lead to hate, and hate to unforgiveness, right? And unforgiveness to suffering, and I tweaked that a little, but you get the point. Anyway, go back to the car dent analogy for a second. If we were to stay in that place of anger about the dent, steaming on it, day after day, keeping it at the forefront of our minds, letting it keep us up at night thinking of the apology we deserve, or worse yet, ways we can get even. Nobody's done that, right? How are we able to function day to day? If that is the focus, if we're spending all our energy in our grief and in our loss and in our anger and in our unforgiveness, how do we effectively serve God and his kingdom? How does that work? What are we reflecting when we look in that mirror as in James 1? It's not the place to be, right? That's not what God wants or intends for his people. And if we're not forgiving one another, what are we showing to those who have yet to come to Christ? There it is, right? That he forgives, but we really don't have to? Wow. No, we are to be more than that, right? Romans 8:37, in all things we are to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can conquer any feelings of unforgiveness through the power of the Holy Spirit alive and at work within us. Amen? And believe me, this is exciting. I know it's heavy, but I'm excited to this, and I really want to stand here right now and read all of Romans 8 right now, but for the sake of the volunteers and the Sunday school teacher and hostage situations happening, I'll let that be your homework. All right, you guys can read that later on today in the days ahead, and be encouraged. Be encouraged. All right? But as we start to head for the close, let me share with you an illustration that really paints the picture. An illustration by Corey Ten Boom, for those of you still struggling, holding on to anger or pain by people who've done you wrong, right? You just can't seem to let it go. Real quick, Corey, she was a Dutch Christian who, along with her father and other family members, her family helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II, right? And was then imprisoned for it. And she may know a thing or two here, right, about holding on to bitterness or instead granting forgiveness in the face of great loss. So think of a bell. Some of you know this, some of you don't. Think of a bell up in a church steeple, and now relate that bell to our pain. And the bell can't be rung unless we start pulling on the rope attached to that bell in that steeple, right? It takes a repeated pulling of that rope in order to gain enough momentum for that bell to start moving and then start ringing and keep ringing, right? And that's us in our pain as we head into bitterness and unforgiveness. And it grows over time. And the longer and harder we pull on that rope, the louder that bell is going to ring, right? Now notice something here. Once that bell is up to full momentum in its swing, the rope actually gets easier to pull, right? And that's like us focusing on and staying stuck there in our pain. The longer we've done that, the more familiar it is, the easier it is to wind ourselves up about it. So how do we get out of that situation and get the bell to stop ringing? Let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. That's where we make that choice to forgive, right? To mark that debt we have incurred as paid in full. And then Jesus will meet us there and comfort us and bless us and be glad that we acted in obedience. And now also notice another thing, though. Once we let go of the rope, the bell doesn't stop ringing or swinging right away, does it? But it does begin to swing slower, ring softer, until it stops, right? So I want to encourage us all. I want to encourage us all this day to let go of the rope. Let go of the rope that we've held on so tightly to and hand it over to Jesus, okay? I can promise you, Jesus will not keep ringing that bell on you. He will be your loving Savior, and he will help that bell come to rest in his peace and his love, okay? And we need to stay vigilant. We need to be reminded, remember to check ourselves in the mirror. Remember James 1, be doers of the word, forgiving as we have been forgiven. And recognize every moment of every day that we have been forgiven. Our debt's been erased, our lives bought with a price, and that price having been paid through the precious blood of Jesus. Not just for you or for me, but for all who would believe and come to repent of their sins, understanding the cost in that repentance, and then accepting that forgiveness and that love of God and his gift of grace. For who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Romans 8:35. The fact is we're going to get hurt from time to time. People are imperfect. Hearts, Scripture says, that are inherently wicked. Damage will be caused by us, and damage will be caused against us. We're imperfect in our human nature. But if we keep our faith in him, if we focus on Jesus, if we allow the Holy Spirit to have the wheel, to move within us, to lead us to that place of obedience to the word, and then so doing, be able to forgive those who've wronged us, then in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, as the word says. And neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able then to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in closing, again, it's quiet in here, it's heavy, but it's encouraging. Be encouraged. Let me encourage you now. For those who may feel they've never experienced God's forgiveness, and there may be some among us, maybe connected with us online watching, I don't know. If they've never experienced God's forgiveness that removes your sins, my sins, as far away as the east is from the west, that the Lord God would forgive and remember it no more. Maybe you feel you're not worthy of forgiveness. Maybe you've done too much wrong in your mind for Jesus to forgive the likes of you, right? I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's not true. That's a lie that you've been told by Satan and you've come to believe it. And that's not God's truth for you. No, it is not God's truth for you. I encourage you this day, come to Jesus. Come to him in prayer. Come to him with a humble heart. Confess to him that you've sinned and ask him for that forgiveness. And I encourage you to come to Jesus in faith, believing that he died for your sin and he longs to be your Lord and Savior. He longs for it. Put your trust in the Lord. And if you will do this, the atoning blood of Jesus will wash your sin as white as snow. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will now get to walk with Christ each day, every day, now and into eternity, as part of his family. You get to serve within his kingdom, and you'll be made new in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? Right? Amen. And for those of us who've already experienced that forgiveness, I encourage you this day, right, to hear the message that Jesus gives us in this parable of the unforgiving servant, that we would search our hearts for those places that may still harbor unforgiveness. I have to do this too, and I am doing it. Maybe for someone in our lives that's done us wrong, maybe caused us harm, and left us to carry that pain that we have yet to let go of. It is then, in those moments, we need to look to Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Be reminded of how he demonstrates his forgiveness. And then extend that very same forgiveness that Jesus gave you and I on the cross. Give it to those who've sinned against us. Not because they deserve it, just as we don't deserve it, but that it's a gift from God and nothing any of us can earn ourselves. Because when we forgive others as God has forgiven us, we're setting them free of their debt to us, free of the consequences, right? Free of the consequences that we could have levied on them, right, in that debt, if we chose to, free from any effects of bitterness or our wrath. And at the same time, though, remember, we're being set free ourselves, okay? No longer stuck in that place of darkness, unforgiveness, no longer imprisoned by that bitterness and pain, but set free indeed, set free in Jesus. So let us instead lay it all down at the foot of the cross, okay? Let's lay it at the foot of the cross, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. The love of Jesus, as we're about to stand and sing, never fails. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Let's praise Jesus.